Team, as you're standing, we'd ask you to take your Bible in hand, open to Mark chapter 8. Also, the fourth and fifth grade in junior high, thanks for being a part of our worship. Your teachers are in the lobby and will direct you to your class as we're opening up our Bibles. And then James on the overhead, Mark chapter 8. What we're going to be looking at is just a few verses regarding Jesus Christ. And the title of today's message is Follow Jesus, Mark chapter 8. If you can look with me in verse 34, we'd like to read the scripture. In Mark 8, 34, the message, Follow Jesus. It says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and as was prayed after worship, open up our hearts to your word. May your Holy Spirit accomplish all that is on your heart for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm not a historian, although I looked up about Charlemagne. Charlemagne lived in the year 742 to 814. And he was also known as Charles the Great. He was emperor. And in terms of Europe, sometimes today he's even referred to as the father of Europe. And the reason is because he ruled over Belgium, France, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, and West Germany. However, about 180 years after his death, the death of Charlemagne, so about the year 1000, the current emperor at that time opened up this great king's tomb. And there they found an amazing amount of treasures. But listen, what they also saw was this. They saw his skeletal remains of this king who was actually seated on a throne, the crown still on his skull, and listen, a copy of the gospel lying in his lap, and his bony finger was resting on this text. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Wow. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword can accomplish all the things that God has in mind. You know, there's books written about executives and CEOs and people that have really done quite a bit innovatively in our nation and in the world. It's very interesting to read. But you know, when you think about Jesus Christ, when you think about a world right now with 6 to 7 billion people in it, when you think of Jesus Christ gathering himself with maybe 12 people or so in a committed way, and with the full intent of reaching the entire world, the entire population for the kingdom of heaven, for all eternity. It's amazing to think that he, Jesus Christ, had this plan in place. We can't improve on it. He tells us all about it. It's what we are called to do. In other words, Christianity is not an option in terms of what we're seeing here. Unfortunately, it has become an option for many. Follow Jesus. By the way, we're in a series through the Gospel of Mark. If you haven't been aware of it, we will send you a daily Bible study following along exactly where we're at. You can find that on our website. The three things we want to look at, they're right in the text. As a matter of fact, if you referred back to verse 34, you'll see our text where it talks about denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. So that's the heart of this message. It's the heartbeat of Christianity. It's the heartbeat of this church. It's the heartbeat of this pastor. In this is really the working of discipleship. In this is what God has called us to be and to do as a church. I thought at first you'd like to see what a boat looked like. This particular boat was found in 1986 on the Sea of Galilee in that area. They call it the Galilee boat or the Jesus boat. But just for a reference, The boat in terms of length would be about 26, 27 feet. In its width, it's only 7 or 8 feet and then about 4.5 feet deep. And it could seat, 15 or so people. And the reason I show that is because on the map, you'll see the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is like Lake Whatcom in its length, although the Sea of Galilee is more like 8 miles wide, where Lake Whatcom might be 1 mile wide. But if you look at the Sea of Galilee and travel north about 25 miles, there's Caesarea Philippi. That's where this text is coming from. Now, the disciples spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee and in that boat, and they saw wonderful things that Jesus did and great fellowship with him and just his domination over creation, over the fish, and really wanting to be Lord of his disciples' lives. Well, there you have it. The disciples were very excited about the kingdom they thought was to come. They were very excited. You see, when Jesus was ministering on the earth, they weren't quite getting what he wanted to communicate. Isn't it important to get a pop quiz now and then from the Lord? It can come in the way of a trial or other situations in your life, and it's going to be a discovery of how well you love the Lord, how well you're grounded in the Word of God. So Jesus Christ in all of human history comes to earth how many times? How many times in all of human history will Jesus Christ come to earth? Come on now. Two, okay. We have the same Bible, right? Okay, so has he come the first time? And are we looking for his return? Will he literally return in human flesh, coming to earth from heaven? Yes, we're waiting for that. So the disciples, knowing the scriptures and knowing the Old Testament and the prophecies and things in the scriptures, they knew about a Messiah that would come and that would reign and that would rule. And they're hoping that this Jesus is that Messiah, is that deliverer. Although the scriptures also speak about the Messiah coming as a servant. And Jesus Christ came the first time as a servant. He's coming back as a reigning king. Even their mother came and tried to convince Jesus to appoint some of her boys in a real executive position in this coming kingdom. So that was what was on their mind. Their desire was to live for themselves and to take up their own cause and to follow their dreams. But Jesus says, well, actually, the kingdom I want to introduce you to is the kingdom that we're talking about, the kingdom where you're going to have to deny yourself, the kingdom that you're going to take up your cross, the kingdom that you're going to follow me. And this was entirely different, although even right now today, we have to look and see what kingdom is the church following today. Jesus says, this is what I'm talking about, my will be done and not your will be done. So Jesus, and as he's ministering, now he was ministering for about 3 years. Of those 3 years, the first year he ministered probably, some say, in kind of in a remote way, obscure in some ways, but the second year of his ministry became tremendously popular. Crowds were following and all around him. And then in the third year, we begin to see the opposition and persecution against Jesus and his followers. So at this teaching right here, where Jesus is giving us what we're reading today in Mark chapter 8, at the very end, this idea of denying ourselves, taking up the cross, following him, it's about 5 months before he's going to be on the cross. And he needs to sink within the hearts of his followers. The reason he is here is to go to the cross. Paul knew this so well, because when Paul left the religious world and came committed to Christ, Paul says, I'm denying myself. I'm going to take up the cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. And he said his whole work in ministry was to bring forth the gospel of the grace of God. He never stopped doing that. We shouldn't as well. But when Jesus was ministering in John's gospel, he made a certain point. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man should be glorified. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, here's a very important point. Some of you have already planted your garden and you're wondering, when's the sun going to come to help it get going? Every seed that is planted before growth comes, what must happen to every seed that you planted for growth to come? It has to die. We don't like that. This is a principle that God put in nature. It's a principle within our lives. We could not be saved through Jesus Christ unless what happened? He had to die. He died on a cross. It was the shedding of his blood for us. His love didn't save us. The crucifixion, his death on the cross is what saved us, the shedding of his blood. If anybody ever takes that out, walk away. That's where our salvation is at. Truly, his motive was love, but the work was his death on the cross. And so for these disciples, they have great desires. They have great ambitions. Jesus, we left everything. We're following you. We're looking to really capitalize on what's going on. And Jesus says, take all of what you're saying and just let it die. Let me raise it up. Now, this could be very hard, especially in the day and the time in which we live. Now, it's not saying not to be hardworking, not to be diligent, not to be disciplined. He's not saying that. He's saying, I have plans for your life, and you need to surrender your plans and let me give you my plans, and I will bless them, and they will prosper, and they will grow. We have to die. And it's a principle in life. It's a principle in nature. It's a principle in eternity for us to go there. So when we're looking at the text, it's talking about denying. And what happens is, if you could be with me in the text right now, if you could look back in your Bibles at Mark's gospel, it's important that we take the context, you know, in its entirety here, the text. And it says in verse 27, and this all fits together, when Jesus and his disciples went, this is Mark 8:27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answered, and they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and even others say that you're one of the prophets. But he said to them, and underline this, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter answered, and he said to him, you are the Christ. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And then, verse 32, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Not a good thing. Verse 33. But when he had turned around and he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. Don't say that to your children. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, when we look at this text and we begin to develop it, Jesus is saying, first of all, you need to deny yourself. But we need to ask the question or answer the question, who do you say that he is? Now, you can answer it, you know, theologically correct. He is God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. But Jesus is looking for followers and not for fans. Say, that seems strange. Well, of course he's looking for followers. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Nice idea. But let me just propose an illustration here for you. Let's just say, for example, that an individual, a fellow Christian, a fellow brother, a fellow believer in the Lord was announced to be here today. He happened to be in town. Let's just say his name was Tim Tebow. Okay? And from what I've read, it seems like he is strong in the Lord and believing God. And if he was going to come today and be here and be able to give a little testimony, what do you think would be happening if it was communicated to the community that he was going to be here? Are they coming to follow Jesus or are they coming to be a fan? You see, Christianity has created celebrities. It's not what God intended. And I'm not saying by any means that Tim Tebow in any way would promote himself other than a fellow brother in the Lord. He's just a man that would come here that needs a job. He's unemployed. He needs work, okay? And we have other people in our fellowship that need work. He's just a few years older than our worship leader. He's just a brother in the Lord. But what we have done in Christianity, we've elevated individuals and created distance and, in a sense, glorify other believers, like with celebrity status. It's wrong. It leads us astray. So it's in our heart. And where's the Lord in that? Who do you say that I am? This is a church. Some of you might be familiar with it, but it's a piece of property that has been on the market recently. But I grew up with the building of this. The Crystal Cathedral used to be a parking lot. It was a drive-in movie, actually, and that's where the ministry began. But it's interesting because in Revelation, Jesus is speaking and says, I know your works. He says, I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Listen, because you say I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Listen, God isn't looking for us to make monuments here on earth at all. God is not looking for people to become this memorial of an individual at all. It just becomes a museum later on. What once may have been the hour of power doesn't exist anymore. It's a piece of real estate on the market. Why? Because God's not going to be mocked. And because when we're looking at what Jesus is saying, he brings a sense of rebuke. In other words, when people begin to dictate to Jesus how things are supposed to be, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I show you what I think Christianity looks like. This is what it looks like to me. This is from the last devastating results in Oklahoma. But the Lord has called us to obey the great commandment. What's the great commandment? What's the great commandment? Love. Love God, love others. What's the great commission? Go make disciples. Make Jesus known. You see, in this text right here, with his disciples gathered together, he's telling them, shh, not yet. Don't go out and communicate what is going to be taking place. I'm doing this work. Wait, hold off. We need to be communicating the things of God. So we're called to obey the great commandment, fulfill the great commission. If we deny ourselves, the question is, have you ever rebuked Jesus by your disobedience? You see, before we can change the world, Jesus has to change us. Yeah, I like that. But wait a minute. What do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor? Have you ever rebuked Jesus by your disobedience? What's happening all the time? It's happening all over the place. People are telling us regarding moral issues, this is the way it's supposed to go. In other words, they are not receiving God's word. They're saying, this is the way it is. This is what we're going to do. This is what I think the Bible says. Oh, that's fine for your opinion. No, God has spoken. He's spoken clearly. We're not deaf. We hear it. Here's God's word. And when we choose to disobey God, when we choose to do whatever we want to do, I know what the Bible says. I know what it says about sin. I know what it says about relationship. I know what it says about drugs. I know what it says about alcohol. I know what it says about pornography. I know what it says. But I'm going to do this anyways and just kind of ask for forgiveness. In a sense, what is happening? Look what you're saying to Jesus. The question is, have you ever rebuked Jesus by your disobedience? Our disobedience is a rebuke to the Lord. It's shameful. That's too convicting. Let's move on. Denying ourselves. There's two things. There's self-denial and denying self. They sound so similar, don't they? If you look at this, self-denial and denying self. Are they really different? They are. Here it is. Let's just say that I come up with this game plan in terms of working out, diet, and all of that. So it's going to take discipline. I'm going to have to deny myself, right? I mean, I'm going to have to, for this to work, I'm going to have to deny myself. Are you correct? Am I right on that? So I see the bowl of ice cream that I really want to eat, and I just have to say no. Now, that is self-denial, okay? Are you following on that? And self-denial has everything to do with me because I just keep looking in the mirror and think how wonderful that I am because of my self-denial. It's not a spiritual thing. It's just denying self-denial. Denying self is something entirely different. Denying self is going to glorify Jesus Christ. Denying self is to glorify Jesus Christ. We all could have had a number of reasons not to be here today. but God has given us the strength or the encouragement or whatever else you're here. I'm glad you're here. Because you're here, there's a blessing that's here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you're not familiar with him, one of the classic books is The Cost of Discipleship. And a little saying he has in that book, when God calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Again, you don't hear this message necessarily out there amongst believers in Christianity, but that's what God's called us to do. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. And so there's a deliberate, willful decision to reject anything that would interfere with the word of God and the call of God upon our lives. And we need to decide now. So is there anything that, in a sense, I'm making a decision, but will my decision interfere with my relationship with the Lord? Will it help me? Hey, I got this new job offer. Fantastic. What are you going to do? Well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to make. Here's how it's going to lead. Great. It sounds wonderful. Now, how does that affect your family? How does that affect your walk with Jesus? How does that affect, where will you be fellowshipping at? Where are these other dynamics fitting into that? Oh, those all work out. Those all work out. I think it's all part of how God wants things to work. It's all part of the prayer. It's all part of seeking his will. And again, as we're looking to follow Jesus and to realize, and this is something I wrote yesterday, the sooner I abandon the life that I planned, the sooner I will experience the life he has prepared. God has prepared a way for us. Remember, it says we're his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just understanding this and about our lives, it even tells us man plans his ways, Proverbs 16, the Lord directs his steps. So there's a participation. We're seeking God. God, what is on your heart? How do you want us to do this? This is what's on our heart. But we lay it before you. We ask God that you would give it life. You would show us. You would teach us. You would lead us. There's a lordship issue that has to be settled. Paul did it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Can we say that? Can we say something happened? I got saved. I had my life all mapped out for me. I can show you my life mapped out. When I was a college student, 20 years old, I still have it. I mapped it out past the 60s at age 20 of what I wanted to do, what I wanted to accomplish. I'm into charts. It's all there. I have it. I look at that and think, wow, I got a few of those things right. But that's me. And then being saved and thinking, God, what do you have in mind? It's a wonderful thing. You know, I was saying earlier in our little fellowship time and back, but, you know, when we got married in 1978, it'd be interesting right now if I could have a copy of what Pam, my wife, was thinking, and she could have a copy of what I was thinking our future was going to be back in 1978. Just open up the hood of our minds and say, this is what's ahead for us. This is what I hope. This is what I desire. This is what I'm looking forward to. And both as believers in the Lord and excited about Jesus, and then if we were to write down the way that she would perceive things are today and the way I would compared to those, I don't know if they could even reach each other. The thing is that we're committed to Jesus still and committed to each other and growing in love, and that's all great. But God had an entirely different plan in mind, completely different plan in mind. And we thank God for that. And if you're truthful, life is a lot more harder. It's difficult. It's challenging in ways you never thought. It's just the way that it is. But we're grateful for the things we've learned. I hope that you are as well. How do you like that? That's what we want to do. We want to serve Jesus. We want to serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we need to take up the cross. And this seems to be a little bit challenging. It means death. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. That's C.S. Lewis. And that really is taking what we read out of John chapter 12, where Jesus said that seed has to die. C.S. Lewis is affirming that. And so there has to be, in a sense, a death to that. Let God raise it up. Let God breathe life into it. If you don't, then it will only lead to frustration and discouragement, bitterness, anger, whatever else. Surrender these plans, these ideas to the Lord. Watch what he will do. It says that he will do exceedingly more abundantly than anything that we could ask or think, according to his riches, according to his will, according to what his desire is for us. Jesus actually makes no apologies regarding commitment. Obedience to the will of God inevitably means the cross, for it means the hostility of the world, the sacrifice. It means outward trouble. It means inward conflict. And again, Jesus doesn't apologize. This is what it's going to be like. He tells them, you're going to die for me. And of the apostles that went off, most of them did, except for John. They laid their lives down. He's telling us, this is the way it is. I'm not going to apologize or make it different. It's just what it is when you follow me. And again, it's not the end of the game. It's in glory. It's what God has ahead for us. We're our own. We've been bought with a price, with his blood. And he's saying to us, he's saying to the disciples, he's saying to us, this is what Christianity is. This is what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But it seems as though it's only practiced by a far few than they should. And if you're concerned about your influence outlives your life when you live obediently and faithfully to his calling. So even some of the quotes that I've had today, it's out of men and women who have lived their life faithfully, and we still receive the fruit of their life. Their life lives on, in a sense, through their writings, through their fellowship they had with the Lord, the things that are recorded. And then for you individually, as we're yielded to God, as we're obedient to God, as we're faithful to God in his calling, our memorial service should absolutely be a wonderful celebration to the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God, because we know as believers, we're at home, finally. We're at home. I was thinking about two missionaries. It's an illustration that I read in a book, and I really liked it. They came back from Africa, and they had been committed their entire career. And it seemed as though at this age they were, you know, in their 70s or older when they were coming back from Africa on a boat. And the president at that time was on the boat as well. And when the boat landed in the New York Harbor, there was great fanfare for the president who was back on land in the United States and in the harbor, and bands and everything was playing. And as this missionary couple who had served the Lord diligently their entire life and had probably a short time left, we'd be spending it in New York. The husband said to the wife, he was just so discouraged. He says, honey, all these years for the Lord, and there's nobody here to greet us. There's no band. There's no fanfare. Here we are coming back, and nobody's here. And his wife wisely said, honey, we're not home yet. Honey, we're not home yet. We have an eternal perspective about everything. We're not home yet. But when the time comes and we do go, then we just left, affording a dress, heaven with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your life lives on. And what lives on is the testimony of your faithfulness, the testimony of your obedience to the Lord. This is out of Jeremiah. I was so blessed. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Amen. Well, what do we do here at Calvary Chapel regarding following Jesus? We talked about denying ourselves, taking up the cross. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus means we just keep following Jesus. Following Jesus means we keep following Jesus. We keep at it. So we've been going for, you know, over 20 years as a ministry. We're following Jesus. We're going through some old cassette tapes that we have, and back in the very beginning. We're following Jesus. Nothing has changed. We're following his word. When all these things are happening in our society and people are taking all these different stances regarding immorality and other things as well, we're not moving anywhere. We're staying steadfast. We're steadfast in his word. We're not going anywhere. It's God's word. We're not going to turn the tables on God. It's his word. You deal with it. I deal with it. I deal with it every day. And it's his word. We just stay with his word all the way to the very end. So what do we do here at Calvary Chapel? We keep following Jesus. This is the team that went down to Mexico at spring break. What do we do here? We keep following Jesus. This was our prayer huddle before our Harvest Crusade at the Whatcom Community College. What do we do here? We follow Jesus. We keep following Jesus. This is last year, the ride, the high school students, and looking forward to this next trip. What do? We follow Jesus. We keep following Jesus. We keep following Jesus. I had a picture of a church facility, a big facility. It's when you don't follow Jesus. We keep following Jesus. What else? Oh, there it is, Vacation Bible School. I love it. You know, last year we had, I believe, 150 students, and over half of those students weren't a part of our fellowship. And that's why we call it Mission VBS, because this is our Jerusalem, and in that way, we're trying to reach the hearts of the young one with a Bible teaching Vacation Bible School that's a blessing to everybody that comes. And you ought to consider the last night, the Friday night or the Thursday night, because we gather together. You'll see the parents and the kids and singing. You'll see God working in our midst. What do we do here? We follow Jesus. We keep following him. That's a lot of scripture text, but just real quick, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Paul would say, you know what? Set your mind on the things of the above, not the things of the earth. For you died, and listen, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then also Paul was speaking not to lose heart, but he gives us this perspective. He says that our light affliction is just really, in terms of eternity, it's for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you imagine what it's going to be like seeing Jesus face to face? Is that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? You'll look at him. You'll see him face to face. You'll say, you don't look anything like your paintings here. We'll be so humbled before the Lord. So in summary, maybe just a quick, thoughtful bullet points, challenging questions. I guess the first thing I'd ask is, regarding following Jesus, who are you investing in? Who are you investing in? Who are you discipling? It's a question only you can answer. But if you can't answer it, then you need to struggle with it until you can. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. We're called to invest our lives into others. I like the way that Paul said it. He says, not only did we impart to you the gospel of God, but we also imparted to you our own lives because you became very dear to us. You're doing that. Keep doing it. If you haven't yet experienced that, you want to move into that. And it's not something that is just for a season. It's a lifetime. It's what we do for a lifetime. It's a lifetime commitment. And you're able to do that in so many ways. Don't use excuses. Don't say, well, later on, I mean, my world is so consumed right now. Whose world isn't? It's just whether or not it's a priority. And again, it comes down to obedience. And it really comes down to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, you take our young people, you take our junior high, or you take our high school students, and you must realize that there are extreme battles that they're facing and going on. Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be praying and interceding for them. But my prayer is that one or all are experiencing or could experience or would experience just that infilling power of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, we've created a society of a lot of discontentment. And in the body of Christ, there's nothing but discontentment because we've never found out how to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So churches have created an environment to try to help you feel good about yourself, but not ministering to the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is you. The heart of the issue is all about you, and it's all about yourself. And you begin to say things about God, like he's not there, or he doesn't hear, or I prayed, or whatever else. Stop it. God is alive. God has never left us. God never forsakes us. God hears every prayer. He knows every word before we say it. The problem is us. We're so absorbed with us in our world, in myself, the blessed Holy Trinity of ourselves, me, myself, and I. And we need to see God break through on that and say, it's no longer I, but it's Christ in me. And when that happens, it revolutionizes everything. That's what's going to change things. That is the only thing that's going to change. Nothing's going to happen out of D.C. Come on. Nothing. That's not a place. What's going to happen is the church is going to come alive for Jesus Christ. You take the scouting program and decisions that are made. I say it's time that men of God rise up and say, the whole idea was to train young boys to build character and responsibility. Just see God raise up amongst our fellowship. Raise up men to say, you know what? I don't need that. They've declared what they want to be. I've declared what I want to be. Sold out for Jesus. No compromise at all. No sense of misunderstanding about what we're doing. No, we're doing it very clear. God's commanded us to make disciples, to train boys to become men, to be responsible, to see the character. And you're not going to make it without God in his word. So God can raise up. It's just see what he can do. Well, that was a pretty long number one there, Pastor. Okay, we're almost there. Okay, coming in for landing. I'm going to follow Jesus, so I'm going to be investing. And I just gave you some ideas. Second, are you available, teachable, and faithful? In other words, am I saying yes to his lordship every day? That's how I deny myself. I want to do what's for me. The first thing I think about in the morning is me. I get up and I look in the mirror and think, wow, do some rearranging there for sure. But I mean, it's like, then I'm hungry and I want coffee. It's me. You show me a group picture, I'm going to look for me right away. I mean, it's just the way it is. And then I'm going to say to you, take another picture. Every other 45 people look great, but I don't look that good. Take another picture. Right? So let's go to the next one. Okay. And this is important. Are we obeying the great command to love? I hope you know you're loved. Even when we bring God's word and even challenging messages, it's all out of love. I'm with you. The Lord's with us. He's not telling us to do anything he hasn't done. I mean, did he not deny himself? Did he not take up the cross? Did he not follow the will of the Father for his whole life? Absolutely. So we want to be able to bring the love of God, and we want to be involved in the Great Commission. That's what we're called to do. The way that works is if we are surrendered as servants. Your will, not mine. Hey, you say this is all great, but you know what? I haven't been doing what I need to do. I understand what you're saying. I'm so far behind. Can I make things up? Well, bad decisions cannot be undone, but they can be redeemed. We give our life to the Lord, there's a new starting line, or a rededication. There's a new starting line. Old things pass away, all things are new. So, in other words, we have to be responsible for our decisions and the consequences. We have to work through them in godly wisdom, but he can redeem the days ahead. How does that work? It works today. No, I'm going to think about it. There's a few more things. No, it starts today. See, if the Spirit of God is working, it starts today. So we want to deny ourselves, take up the cross. We want to follow Jesus. And then finally, following Jesus means wherever he leads and whatever the cost. That's what it means. Following Jesus means wherever he leads, and he's going to lead through his word and his spirit, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. This can become our daily prayer. As we close in prayer, the worship team has one song. They're going to come up and lead us in the final song. Let's stand as they come up, and then if I could pray, please, at this time. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. The worship team is getting ready for the final song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, what it must have been like to be there with Jesus and the disciples. And they were probably in awe, like perhaps we are, as we might read this or ponder this. But to think of how he fulfilled all of this through their life, because we see that. And I'm wondering, what does God want to fulfill through your life? As you really take to heart what Jesus said, it's what he said. He said, it's not about you, it's about him, and it's about his work in your life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So right now, maybe you want to, in your own heart, in this prayer, say, Lord, I have been pursuing more of me and not much of you. And I want to be like John the Baptist. He flipped it and he says, actually, I want more of Jesus and less of me. May your grace help us with that decision. For any of you that, you know, it's really been a season of backsliding spiritually. Really, you haven't been in the race, or you've never been born again. Perhaps you'd like to say to the Lord something like this. Jesus, you are Lord. You are Savior. There is no one but you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my rebellion. Forgive me of my disobedience. I want my heart and mind to be cleansed, and I want to leave here with a new start and a new delight, knowing you will lead me in the way of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.